Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat?" But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Peter has just watched the rich young ruler walk away from Jesus. That's the context of this parable, that this rich young ruler, unwilling to give up his wealth to follow Jesus, unwilling to give up the things of this world to follow Jesus. And Peter has just watched that, watched this rich young ruler walk away from Jesus. And so in the midst of this encounter, Peter blurts out, as he often does, a most honest question. He says, "See, in Matthew 19, we've left everything." He says, "We left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" If the rich young ruler gets to keep his wealth and not follow you, but Peter's saying, "But we had to forsake everything to follow you. What do we get?" Like, if he doesn't follow you and he still gets his riches, surely those that follow you and sacrifice will get even more. Peter was measuring his sacrifice to follow Jesus and the cost to follow Jesus against the ruler who walked away, wondering if leaving everything has earned him more than it will earn someone else. And so Jesus answers Peter's question. He says, "Well, you will have a reward, but not the things, a reward not of the things of this world, but of the things of heaven." He says, "I will actually give you thrones, a hundredfold of blessings, and eternal life, that you may not get the reward of earthly things, but you will receive a heavenly reward for following me." And then, in the midst of all that, Jesus transitions directly into the parable of the laborers in the vineyard with no break in the conversation, but immediately into this parable in light of Peter's question, "Well, what do we get since we followed you?" And so verse 1 of Matthew 20, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Now, once again, in Jesus' use of the parables, he always is describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says it here again, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he uses it again and again in the Gospel of Matthew. And every time he's doing that, Jesus is pulling back the curtain on how God's kingdom actually runs, how God's kingdom actually functions, its values, its economy, the economy of the kingdom of God. He says, this is what it is like. And in this parable, he relates the kingdom of God to a master, a landowner, who goes out and hires day laborers to work in his vineyard. Now, this is a day labor economy that Jesus is telling this parable in. So a day laborer would come up, they'd show up to the marketplace hoping to get hired and hoping to get the wage for that day. They were men without land, without steady income. They would stand at the marketplace in the sunrise hoping to be chosen so their families would eat that night. They had nothing to offer someone like a landowner. They had nothing to offer a master like this. They weren't living just week to week or month to month. They were literally living day by day, hoping that they would be hired to get any sort of money to purchase food for their family. And so he goes out to hire these day laborers. And then verse 2, after agreeing with the laborers, so he agrees, the landowner agrees with the laborers, that I'm going to give you a denarius a day for your work. You come work for me today, I'll give you a denarius. That was the common day rate for pay, the standard day's wage. And so he hires the crew. They've agreed on the pay. And he says, now go to my vineyard and get to work. And so in verses 3 through 5, after agreeing to this, he went early in the morning, which the start of the work day in this context was 6 a.m. They worked from 6 to 6, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so now he goes out on the third hour, which would have been 9 a.m. And then on verse 3, he goes out in the third hour and he saw more people standing idly by. So he's hired a crew at 6 a.m. He goes out at 9 a.m., hires another crew. And then he said to them, you go into the vineyard, I'll do whatever's right. And so they went. And then now in verse 5, he goes out again at the sixth hour, which is noon, goes again out at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m, and picks up more workers each time at the marketplace and carries them to the vineyard to get to work. But now he goes out one more time. And it says he goes out in verse 6, he goes out in the 11th hour. Now remember that the day, the work day was 6 to 6, that's 12 hours. So now he goes out in the 11th hour. I'm not that great at math, but there's only 1 hour left to work. And he goes to them, he finds others standing there at the 11th hour, and he says, why do you stand here idle? 5 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the work day ends at 6. 1 hour left in a 12-hour work day, and he finds the men still standing there. Why are you not at work? Well, no one's picked us. No one's chosen us. That's what they say in verse 7. No one's hired us. And so he tells them in the 11th hour, go to the vineyard too. Now picture yourself as those men in the 11th hour. You've been standing there in the marketplace since sunrise. It's hot, it's humid, and feeding your family and feeding your children depends on you getting picked up that day to go to work. And every hour, somebody comes and you're the one not picked. If they didn't work, they didn't eat. And now you've been standing there for 11 hours and it's 5 p.m. and there's only 1 hour left. So what does the common sense tell you? Well, if I'm only going to work 1 hour, 1/12 of the day, I'm only going to get paid 1/12 of what I'm owed. And then that's not enough to feed my family. That's not enough to provide for me. I'll only receive working 1 hour. And so these people guess, well, I'll make at least a little bit, but it won't be enough to feed my family. I mean, how discouraged would they have felt? How discouraged would you have felt? Well, I guess I better go, but it's still not going to be enough. Now the workday ends, and it's time for the master to settle the accounts of his workers. So he tells the foreman, bring them up here in verse 8. Evening comes. He says to the foreman, hey, call them up here. Let's pay them. But I want you to begin with the last. I want you to begin with the 11th hour workers and work your way back. And so in verse 9, he called the 11th hour workers up. And they each got a whole day's pay. They got a whole denarius for working just 1 hour. That's all they've done. And yet they received the whole day. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw the guys only working 1 hour get a full day, and I've been there since 6 a.m., I'm thinking, man, how much is this guy going to pay me? I've got to make quite a bit of money. So, watching that, the men who've worked since 6 in the morning, like we would, start doing their own math. I mean, look how generous he was to them. Surely he's going to be even more generous to us. In verse 10, now, when those hired first came, here's what it says, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. They received the exact amount that worked from 6 a.m. all day. They received the same amount as those that worked from 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. Now, here's the thing. It's that those that worked all day, did they still not receive what was agreed to? They received the denarius, the same. But what's the natural response? Well, that's not fair. I mean, you give the men who worked an hour a full day wage, and those who worked a full day, you give up full day's wage. Seems pretty fair. But then they grumble in verse 11. And one receiving it, they grumbled at the master. Verse 12, they're saying the last one, these last ones worked only an hour. And you made them equal to us who we borne the burden of the day. We worked in the scorching heat. They came when the shade was out and it was cool in only 1 hour. And they still got a denarius and we only get a denarius? But think about what's actually being said by the workers who grumbled. Make no mistake, they got exactly what was agreed upon. They got exactly what they agreed to. So think about what's actually being said in their grumbling. It's not, landowner, you cheated us. We need more. You shortchanged us. The complaint is not, you cheated us. The complaint and grumbling is actually, you're too generous to them. Their grievance isn't that injustice has been done. Their grievance is that this landowner gave grace to somebody else, was generous to someone else. They're offended at the landowner's generosity. And so look how the landowner responds in verses 13 through 15. He says, friend, I've done you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? So he says, take what belongs to you and go. And then look what he says. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. He says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the record is perfectly clear. Nothing unjust has happened here. The agreement was honored in full. Nobody was shorted a single coin. The landowner isn't being unfair to the early workers by being generous to the late ones. He gave the first men exactly, precisely what they were owed. And then he makes abundantly clear, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? It's my land. It's my money. I'm the owner, and I can do what I wish on my land with my workers. Now, he wasn't living in Chatham County saying that, but he still has land and he wants to do what he wants on his land. The money was his before he paid anyone a wage. And it's his choice to give it away to whomever he pleases. It was always inside his right, because it was his vineyard, his harvest, his treasury, his prerogative. And that's what happens in this parable. The landowner says, am I not free to do with what I wish with what's mine? And now, not to mince any words as we walk through this parable, because we want to be abundantly clear on what this parable is teaching, is the landowner is picturing for us, what this landowner is picturing for us is God and his sovereign prerogative to dispense grace and blessing to whomever he wishes. And he says, do you not see this is what the kingdom of heaven is like? Do you not see that? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, is God has sovereign prerogative to give his grace to whom he pleases. And we quickly see that in the salvation of sinners, God is always just. He never does anyone wrong. God is always just in dispensing his blessings and gifts. God has never done anyone wrong. God has never shorted anybody. That's exactly what's said in Romans 9. God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And why can he say that? Because it's his world, his people, his mercy, his grace to dispense as he wishes. So then, what business of ours to be concerned about how God divvies out his grace? Who are we to complain that someone received God's favor in a way we didn't deem they should have? If God shows grace in the last hour to save a sinner, that gives no right for us to grumble against him. Whatever way God's benevolence may be manifested, even in temporal ways, we cannot begrudge God's generosity. Not in salvation, and not in even temporal ways. If God gives a good job to someone you thought shouldn't have one, makes more money, has fantastic health, wonderful family, children, or other outcomes and the like, who are we to complain against the God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? Who are we to complain? What business of ours? Because anything that I have received is more than what I deserve. God is never obligated to explain his generosity to people who didn't receive less than they were promised. We receive what we're promised. And if he decides to give more, can God not do as he pleases? He is the one that sits in heaven. He is the one that does whatever he pleases. Who are we to say anything to the potter as the clay? Who are we to complain and begrudge and grumble about how God shows his grace? See, it is in the very gospel this reality is played out. The reality of the parable plays itself out in the reality of the gospel. See, outside of Jesus Christ, if you are not in Christ by faith, every one of us gets exactly what we deserve. That's justice. And justice would be entirely fair. That a sinner being punished everlastingly for their sin is never injustice. It's justice and righteousness from God himself. He gives what they're owed. We never receive injustice from God. Nobody stands before God with a grievance if God simply gives sinners what sin has earned. And the wages of sin, what you've earned is death. The only reason any of us receive anything else is that the landowner, by his own free choice, is benevolent. And the only reason that you and I are not going to be punished for the wages of our sin, which is death, is not because we earned it, but because God, in his free sovereign choice, is benevolent towards you. The last workers didn't earn a full day's wage, and they got one anyway. That's grace. God gives us full grace, even though you've never earned it. Even though we never could have deserved it, God gives the fullness of His favor, and we never earned a single hour of it. So this is where the parable leaves the unbeliever. Outside of Christ, you get exactly what you deserve. Not more, not less. You get the agreed upon rate of pay. The wages of sin is death. Full payment, fairly earned, honestly owed. And if you walk out of this room as an unbeliever, still trying to earn your favor with God, still trying to stand on your own record before Him, that wage is what's waiting. Wrath, hell, the justice of God, and it will be entirely just. God will have done you no wrong. You stay out of Christ, you go to hell, exactly what you earned. That's the pay rate. There's a payday someday. And if you reject that invitation, if you insist on standing before God with your own record, then God will give you exactly what justice requires. Or today, you can, if you are outside of Christ, stop trying to earn a wage that you can never earn and receive a gift that you can never pay for by faith through grace in Christ alone. Come empty-handed as every worker did in that vineyard, came empty-handed and be given not what you earn, but be given what you don't deserve, forgiveness, righteousness, adoption, and life that does not end. You can get what Jesus told Peter all his followers would get. Say, what do I get if I follow you? Blessing 100-fold and eternal life. So either you stand on justice and get exactly what your sin earned, or you stand in grace and get exactly what Christ earned through His life, death, and resurrection. That it pleases God to look upon Him and pardon us. So which will it be? If you are outside of Christ this morning, will you come by faith and allow the landowner to do what only he can do, call you in from wherever you've been standing and pay a wage you never worked a single hour for, and you get grace? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And you can believe it today and receive the generosity and grace of an amazing God in the salvation of your soul. And for all of us, unbeliever or believer alike, we learn two truths about God's grace from this parable. God's grace is both surprisingly abundant and sovereignly appointed. It's abundant because He gives sinners far more than what we've earned. If it was merely fair, we'd get what our sins deserve. Instead, He puts the justice on Christ and pours out grace on us. It is surprisingly abundant. It is more than we could ask, think, or imagine, the grace of God in our life to save ruined sinners. But it's not only surprisingly abundant, it is sovereignly appointed. Am I not able to do what I wish with what's mine? And whose grace is it to give? Whose salvation is it to give? It's God's. Freely given by a God who owes us nothing and yet gave us everything in Christ. See, every worker received the same denarius. No matter when he started, the point of verse 16, the last will be first and the first last. See, the thief on the cross that was saved in the 11th hour, in that last hour, at the last moment, needed the same grace that the Apostle Paul saved for decades for eternal life. See, if that bothers us, if it bothers us that we think, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've been good, don't I deserve a little bit more than the next one? Haven't I served you this long? Haven't I been here since 6 a.m.? Why does someone who came at 5 get the same? If that bothers you, the problem is not with grace. The problem is that we've forgotten what we needed grace for. See, that's the scandal of grace. and the scandal of the gospel. Because if grace is genuinely a gift, then no amount of labor entitles you to more of it than the man who did far less. The scandal of grace is not that God gives too little to sinners who worked longer. The scandal of grace is that God gives anything to sinners because none of us have ever earned what he has given. And to those that think they deserve more by how they lived, or others deserve less because of how they lived, we don't understand grace. The murderer, the rapist, need the same amount of grace to be saved as the sweet old granny who crochets and never cusses. That in the gospel, Jesus offers us all the same grace. And for some of you, that offends you. And it causes you to lodge a complaint against God, just like the workers. What do you mean? They get the same. They get the same eternal life? Yes, because they get the same Savior. But you may think, I did more. Lord, I've served you for 40 years. You know how much money I've given? You know how much time I've given? And we so desperately want our effort to count for something measurable, something to set us apart from the guy who barely showed up. And then we've forgotten our need for grace in that moment. But grace refuses to be measured that way. It's not graded on a curve. Why? Because, as the old saying goes, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You see, for many of us, we're first-hour workers. We came at 6 a.m. We've been serving Jesus a long time for the majority of my life. But just because you've been serving Jesus since 6 a.m. doesn't mean he owes you more. It simply means we've had more time and grace to serve him. See, the older brother in Luke was angry in the prodigal son parable. He was angry because the father welcomed the younger brother home. The vineyard workers are angry because the master gave the latecomers a full wage. And both of those parables amount to the same soul-rotting disease that perhaps is hiding underneath some of our hearts. Is that we can obey God outwardly while secretly believing God owes us something. I mean, it's not like as though a lifelong believer needs an ounce of grace, and the deathbed convert needs a gallon of it. As sinners, we all need the same grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse from within, because all our sin deserves the same punishment. I mean, think of it like drowning. A man is drowning 100 feet from the shoreline, but he's drowning nonetheless. And there's another man who's drowning 100 miles from the shoreline. But he's drowning nonetheless. Does either one of them need less of a rescue? Does either one of them need a smaller rescue? I mean, there's no such thing as being partially saved from drowning. You're either saved or you're dead. No in between. And there's no such thing in the kingdom of God that I need a little less grace than the next person. Either I'm completely, finally and fully rescued by his grace, or I'm not. See, grace always offends people that think they have something to offer. Grace offends people who think they've earned something. I mean, aren't I just a little bit better than them? Didn't I work a little longer? Didn't I stay at home and work on the farm? And when my younger brother went out, didn't I work all day in the vineyard? And these people show up in the 11th hour? See, grace always offends people when they think they've earned a standing with God. But the gospel of the kingdom says this, that the most evil, vile offender of God and his law, if they would but repent of their sin and by faith plunge themselves underneath the blood of the Lamb who was slain, they will be washed, they will be saved, they will be forgiven, they will receive a blessing 100-fold, they will inherit eternal life. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of God. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Not a little more grace for the worse and a little less grace for the better ones. The same denarius was paid. And all of us can look to the same cross to have our sins dealt with. So where does this grace come from? Where God remains perfectly just and can be generous to sinners? Totally sufficiently equal grace for every sinner? It's not from years of service. It's not from your sincerity. It doesn't even come from your work in the vineyard. It comes from the graciousness of the landowner himself. It comes from God. It comes from the cross. Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, lives perfectly obedient life. A perfect obedient life that none of us could live. He took the wage of sin, which we earned, death, in our place at the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. So God could remain perfectly just by pouring out his wrath upon the Son and still be generous towards sinners while justifying us. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Proof that our sin debt was paid in full. That's the grace you and I receive. And that is the point of the parable. The point of the parable is not how long we have worked in the vineyard. It's how gracious God has been to us. So now go back to the marketplace one final time. Standing there at 5 p.m., burdening the scorching heat. And picture yourself standing there. Empty-handed, out of options, already resigned to going home with nothing. And that's not a hypothetical. That's also a picture of every one of us before God and his grace found us. Standing there, empty-handed, with nothing to offer. Going home exactly the way we came. None of us were the first in line. None of us had anything to offer the landowner that would want to make him want to hire us. And he came up and gave us grace. Anyway, grace found you because the God of grace came looking for you. And he walked into the marketplace of our soul where we were standing there with nothing. And he chose you. He chose you because of who he is. A God who is free to be generous, glad to be generous to people who did nothing and deserve nothing. And that's the whole parable. Grace found you because God found you. And God in his grace is still finding people. Grace was never a wage we earned. It was always a gift given to us by a generous and gracious God. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.